Our Bible reading is from the Gospel of Luke, as we begin a new series from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. Let me read. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. It is the utmost joy to see your faces. Preaching to a camera was filled with not joy, but this is filled with great joy. Thanks for being here. It's a blessing to me. Now, we're in the lead up to Christmas. December 1 is Wednesday. Christmas trees start going up. My street has already started filling with the decorations. We felt the need to compete with our neighbours, so theirs went up, so ours went up a day later. We're on this game. But as we lead into Christmas, I recognize this is a moment where we're coming into the celebration of the promised one coming, Jesus' birthday. It's the season when we lean in and anticipate what God is bringing to us. And as we do that, we're going to look at this series, and it's called Just As He Promised. Just As He Promised. And promises are fascinating things. It doesn't take long in life to experience promises, both the good and the bad of promises, to experience the making of promises to you and the fulfilling of promises to you, but also the broken promises to you. We know this. We know this experience. It doesn't take long in life to work this out. And it happens all the time, both in big and small ways. It is, well, at the moment, something that happened the other day was my wife knows that my promises sometimes are not very good. And so I said, oh, I'll be home at 5. And she said, oh, I'll see you at 5:15 then. And I thought, yeah, that's right. You know me. You know that this thing that I say actually means I'll probably start packing my bag at 5 and then I'll finally get out the door at 5:10 and then I'll be home at 5:15. It's the nature of promises that humans are actually just terrible at keeping them. We know this about ourselves. And yet in that, we meet a God who is the ultimate promise keeper and is not terrible at keeping promises. Here's my 3 points this morning. First is certainty, second is promise keeper, and the third is life in certainty. Start with certainty. You and I need certainty. It is one of the greatest sources of comfort and joy to be certain of what is happening. You feel safe when you feel certain. The what happens next is the place of anxiety and fear. Cliffhangers are great on TV. They're an absolute nightmare in life. We love to know what's next, to know what is certain. And we find, look at the next slide, that Luke writes this to his friend, the most excellent Theophilus, which is not to be confused with the slightly excellent Theophilus. This is the most excellent one. And he writes with him to give certainty. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. This is all the things that have been taught and fulfilled, all the promises that have been made. And I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. It's very important that there's a result, there's an instrument that's being reached here. It's not merely to inform him, not merely to just give information, it's to provide certainty. He writes this so that the things that were promised beforehand and were fulfilled, the things ordered that were delivered, the things offered and completed, the promises made and promises kept would be known so that he would have certainty. And it's more than just simple knowledge and an awareness of. It's a certainty that contains understanding. It's a certainty that comes with a depth. Like there's information you know, and there's things you know about, but then there's the things you know deep in your heart. Like, I know a fair bit about Spain, but I've never been there. I don't understand it. I know about it. I did an assignment on it in high school. I can tell you information. But I'm sure someone in this room has been there, and you will tell me what it's like to be there. You understand it. That is the kind of certainty. It's not a knowledge of. It's a deep sense in the center of you, this is true and I know it and it changes my life. That is the certainty that Luke is longing for his friend, most excellent Theophilus. And we want this kind of certainty, especially when it comes to following Jesus. The reason Luke wants this for Theophilus is to recognize, well, his life has been changed by these things that have been taught. He's become a follower of Jesus. And his life has completely changed upside down. So he really needs this thing to be certain of, because it's really implicated his life, because following Jesus is a big deal. To follow Jesus, to give up ownership of everything in your life to the Lord of all things, it's a big deal. Even if you're in this room today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you get that this is a big deal. You're not cheaply just signing up to join rosters at church. You're not cheaply signing up to become a Christian. It's a big deal. You recognize that it's a giant step to take, that so much needs to happen in that process. Becoming a Christian is more than signing up to be a rewards member at Boost Juice. At Boost Juice, you can sign up to be a rewards member and you attend once a year to get your free juice on your birthday. Helpful information for you later. And to get an email that goes into your spam folder that you will never read. That is not what we're signing up for when we're following Jesus. We're invited into something that reshapes our lives, that has impact on every single thing that we do and are and exist in. People don't become followers cheaply. And therefore, this thing, these teachings that we know of about Jesus, we need certainty. Because it's a big deal. We need and want certainty. And so we meet the promise keeper in Luke chapter 1. As we jump into the story, we meet a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they are in an uncertain circumstance. They are faithfully following the Lord. They observe the decrees of the Lord, yet there is pain and hardship in their life. In verse 7, we see, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. There's a weight in that moment for them. There's a hurt that goes on. For this culture, having children was central because it was the way that the promises of the people of God were carried forward. It was the way that people carried forward into the future. It was the hope of the future. In one sense, to have kids was a certainty of future for the family. A continuation of the traditions that would be carried forward. Now, we tend to think about children quite differently now. And so recognize there's a cultural difference between how we think about kids and how they think about kids. But for them, it was a real, this is how everything is assured in the future, is having kids. So for them, there's a real uncertainty of what the future looks like. Zechariah is a priest. And so one of the things he would do is serve a stint at the temple to represent God's people to God, to offer prayers and sacrifices, to burn incense on behalf of God's people. And one day, he's in the temple by himself, and an angel appears. The angel says, "Do not be afraid." Now, fear is just absolutely the standard response to angels in the Bible. It happens again and again. Whether it's because they turn up unexpectedly or they're incredibly scary looking, the first words are often from the angel, not from the person. And they are often, "Do not be afraid." It happens again in the very next story with Mary. This angel, a messenger, a representative of God, gives Zechariah a promise. And this is the promise that he has long hoped for. This is the promise that he and Elizabeth have cried over and prayed over. It's the thing they long for in this world. They're going to have a son. He will be called John, which I think is a great blessing because it means they didn't have to think about, you know, the whole naming process when you have kids. That's a real nightmare. Problem was solved. But more than that, he will be of significant importance. He will be a source of joy. He will be someone that is significant in the story of God. Someone filled with the Spirit of the Lord who leads people back to the Lord. The promise is not just for his birth, but the promise is for who he will be and what he will do. Verse 17, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." Why? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He is a representative of the Lord. He's coming first. He's having the same spirit and power that empowered Elijah. He's bringing unity between the generations that have fallen into chaos. Those who are living against God will turn to the Lord. Why? To prepare a people for the Lord to come. You see this promise to Zechariah of a child, well, it's the promise that is a fulfillment of another promise. We see in this a promise that was made 400 years earlier in the final words of the final book of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." In this moment, there is one guy in a temple with an angel, and he's given a promise that is tied boundly, tied to just him and his wife. What a glorious promise. But that promise is a fulfillment of another promise made long before. Big things are happening. Angels are appearing. Long-given promises are being fulfilled. This little exchange between Zechariah and this angel. And it's good news. It's exciting news, setting up the future. But then the story quickly changes. This little moment happens, this little exchange. Zechariah, who sees the angel and is afraid of, and believes the angel is from God, he has no doubts about that. Yet something happens in his mind and in his heart. His circumstance comes into play. He knows who he is. He is old. Elizabeth is old. They have been trying for a child for a long time. His circumstance clouds the moment. A promise has been made, but for Zechariah, he can see all the obstacles to this promise being fulfilled. This is meant to be an all good news moment. For Zechariah, well, it brings a, a confusion and a fear. And so he raises a question. And the consequence of that question is that he will not speak. Now, on the first reading of this, it seems like a harsh punishment. On the 10th reading of this, it still seems like a harsh punishment. It doesn't get much better. Particularly in comparison with other times in Scripture, in the very next story, Mary asked how will she be pregnant since she is a virgin. The angel doesn't seem to bat an eyelid. So there must be something going on behind these words. There's a deeper sense to these words. There's something else that the angel is aware of in this moment. Here's Zechariah's words, verse 18. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. This is an insurance policy question. Mary asking how will this happen because I'm a virgin, it seems like the heart behind that is belief and then a process question. How is this going to happen? Zechariah, he's asked a question of how can I be certain that what you're saying is going to happen? He wants to know how. What is the thing? What is the guarantee? It's not that he doesn't believe that this promise is from God. This is fascinating. It's that he wants certainty that the fulfillment will happen. How can he be sure? God has made a promise. How can he be certain? How can he be sure? He's looking at the circumstance and seeing all the obstacles. How can he be sure? And the angel's response gives us a deep insight into what's going on for him. Verse 19 and 20. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and I tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. So this is not an angel that's flying off the handle and kind of making stuff up and just giving prophecies to random people. This is an angel that has been in the presence of God. This message that he's delivering to Zechariah is a promise from God. He is merely a messenger, a steward of that information. It comes from the mouth of God. And the punishment is because you did not believe my words, which is to say, you did not believe God's words. Because he did not believe the angel's words, and by extension, these words are God's words. You see this thing that comes out of this, that to believe the promise of someone is to believe the person. And to disbelieve someone making a promise is to disbelieve the person. Zechariah does not speak. He goes home. Elizabeth falls pregnant. But then the promise comes true. God keeps his promise, the promise keeper. And Elizabeth exclaims in verse 25, the Lord has done this for me. Certainty does not come from circumstance. See, for Zechariah, the circumstance said you should doubt any possibility of this promise coming true. The circumstance meant lots of doubt, but the promise keeper meant lots of hope. Certainty does not come from the circumstance we find ourselves in, nor the nature of the promise. Certainty comes from the trustworthiness of the promise giver. I mean, it's easy to make promises based on circumstance. I promise that you will breathe again in the next 5 minutes. This is empty. It's just likely to happen, unless it doesn't, and then we should all worry and walk away. But it's easy to say. When the promise is something significant, when the promise is something big, when the promise is, wow, this doesn't seem likely to happen, the only way it can be trusted, the only way you can have certainty that that is a thing that could possibly happen, is if the promise keeper is someone who can actually fulfill that promise and is someone who is trustworthy to fulfill promises. You and I want certainty. There is certainty in God who gives promises and keeps them. He is the one true promise keeper. Now, life and certainty. What does this look like? For Theophilus, loved and cared for by Luke, certainty isn't a fortune telling. So Luke doesn't read this book and then find out the outlines of his life. He doesn't find out what career he should take on. He doesn't find out who he should spend time with. He doesn't find out like good investments to make along the way. That is not found in the Gospel of Luke. It's not a secret book of cheat notes for his life. But what is life like in the certainty and the promises of God? Let me imagine for me two different situations. There's a picture that should pop up. Two different situations. The first situation, one where you're going to spend time with a friend you have known for years. This is a picture of me and my best friend, who I happen to be married to, which really works out. Imagine you are spending time with a friend that you've known for years, that you trust, that knows you, that loves you, that cares about you, and you care about them. Imagine that. And hold that experience. And then imagine spending time with someone you have never met before and you know nothing particularly about. What is the experience of those two things? How are they different? What is your emotional experience of those things? What is your anticipation of those moments? There's no tricks here. I'm trying to describe two versions of life. And just like life, depending on your personality, history, and family of origin, you respond to these two circumstances very differently. But here's what I think we could agree on. I think we could agree that in the circumstance where you're spending time with your friend that you've known for years, there is a level of certainty about that experience. You may not know the exact details. You may not know what you're going to do with that person. You may not know what the day looks like, or which cafe you end up at, or which bushwalk you're going to take. There's a whole bunch of uncertainty. You don't know what the details will be, but you know the experience of that time because you know the person. You know what it will feel like to be with them and to experience whatever you're experiencing, whether good or bad. There's a level of certainty about the experience because of the person you know. I think we could also agree, spending time with someone you have never met, that is unknown, a blind friend date, is filled with deep uncertainty. It could go horribly wrong. It could go well. There could be free-flowing conversation. There could be really tough conversations of conflict. Almost everything is uncertain, except that it'll happen. Two versions of life. For those who are followers of Jesus, this is our experience of life. Our experience of life is spending time with an old friend. We don't know the details. We don't know what tomorrow brings. There'll be ups and downs. The what's and the where's and the how's of the large chunks of time are unknown. Yet, we walk forward knowing the experience will be in accordance with the promises God has made. Because God is always faithful to his promises. Not filled with uncertainty, but certainty that those things will be true. Unlike us, who are unable to keep even promises to ourselves, everything God has promised comes true. The question becomes, what has God promised the people of God? That's a whole other 10 sermons on the rest of the Bible. But here's one that I've been dwelling on and carrying with me a little bit recently. Psalm 4:8 says this. In peace I lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. See, where does peace come from? Well, sometimes I act as if peace comes from my circumstance that I can create. That peace will come when my life is sorted, when holidays will finally arrive. Peace will come when I finally feel safe, when my kids are okay, when my circumstances line up, when I have enough money, when my luck changes, when I find the right job. I like my job, this is not a complaint. When I find the right relationships, when I, right? If the circumstance finally works out, I will finally be able to lay my head down on the pillow and be content. Or is this is a different promise. It says that peace comes from the Lord alone. The Lord who is in control of all things, who is working out his plans and purposes in himself, who knows me better than I know myself, who I entrust my life to, the one who keeps his promises always. The Lord who willingly went to the cross for me and rose again. Give me hope beyond this life altogether. There's a promise that speaks to my life. There's a promise that is sure, not because of my circumstance or my ability to make anything happen, but because it is given by the promise keeper who is always faithful to his promises. Here's two next steps that you could take after we leave this building. The first one is this. to be a promise collector. This is when we're reading God's word, we're not just gaining knowledge. We are collecting the story of God, and we're collecting the promises of God that they might play and work into our lives and help us live as followers of Him. It's knowing the things we can be certain of. There's many times when I'm in a one-on-one pastoral conversation with somebody, and it becomes clear they're having a real crisis of faith moment, and sometimes about halfway through the conversation, it becomes clear they are holding on to a promise that God never made for them. That the crisis moment is that, oh, God is not providing this for me. And the moment where we get to chat through that and work out, actually, where does that promise come from? Because it's not coming from God. God never promised this for you. This is a promise that you've carried from somewhere else. And so you're going to have a crisis of faith because you're expecting something that is not to be expected. You're looking for a certainty in something that is not certain. We want certainty in the things that God has promised. So let's be a promise collector. As we engage with God's word, we collect them as a blessing to ourselves and to others. And then to be a promise listener. As you talk with people and as you listen to them and you hear about their lives, as you do life yourself, what promises are driving someone's actions and heart? What are they hoping for? What is the certainty in? And how, in that moment, can you offer promises for someone more certain? How can you use the gift of promises to us to love those around you? Let me finish. So, most excellent people of St. James. This account is so that you may have certainty of the things taught. Certainty that comes not from your circumstance, but certainty that comes from the promise giver. For he always keeps his promises. So that, like Elizabeth on the final day, we can look around and say, the Lord has done this for me, just as he promised. Let me pray. Now, Father, you are glorious and magnificent and merciful and kind. As we meet you in your word and we see your faithfulness to your words, help us to hear those promises clearly, to see them in our lives, and to know that you are the God that is faithful, even in times when we are not faithful. You are the God who is faithful to all the things that have been promised past and present and into the future. In Jesus' name, amen.